Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Now, just stay standing. It's a real privilege for us to have Mal and Davina Fletcher with us this morning. We first met them about 17 years ago, and they've had a real big impact on our lives. And Mal, at different points over the last 17 years, has really spoken into my life in different ways, some through prophetic words, some through just some mentoring in different ways about leadership. And I know he's really helped me in different ways in terms of my understanding of leadership and how to really lead a church forward in different ways so that we're not just looking at the everyday of today, but we're looking forward and how we move forward in the next year, 5, 10, 20 years, that kind of thinking. Mal and Davina have pastored and led a number of churches. They started a youth movement in Australia a number of years back called Youth Alive, which is now in many nations. And then God called them to come to Europe and to really pioneer and to be a prophetic voice, I believe, into the church in Europe in terms of mobilizing the church to think just beyond today. A lot of churches think about what's happening today, what's happening this week, but God wants us to lift our heads up and say, well, what is happening currently? What could be happening in the next 3 to 5 years? What could be happening in 10 or even 20 years' time? And how do we engage with that? And what do we do today that's going to influence and even shape that? Because God's called the church to be a people of influence. And that's the kind of prophetic message that Mal really carries. But also with that, God's opened up some amazing doors of opportunity for them in kind of the marketplace of media and politics, where they're getting an opportunity to be a real voice in there on radio, on TV, and in different ways. And there's, I believe, just a whole new kind of vista of stuff that's about to open up for you guys in terms of what God is doing. And although there's a sense in some ways of things, certain things dying, it's like sometimes for new life to take place, someone's got to die. And I believe that certain ways of that things have been done are coming to an end, but it's because God's going to birth something totally new in the way that he goes about the life and the ministry that he's called you to. It's like a new season. And with that season that you know and you're sensing prophetically, you know you've sensed it spiritually, also the stuff around that, you know, he's going to reorchestrate so that everything that goes around that is going to support and serve you, and he's going to bring some other strength around you, maybe some people and some other things that's going to be a strength around you to help facilitate so that you can be right at the front end of everything that God's got for you and not having to deal with some of the nitty-gritty day-to-day stuff. So, Father, I thank you that you've got an even greater future ahead than what the past has been for these guys. And Father, we want to receive them as a prophetic voice. We want to receive man as a prophet into the life of the church here. And I thank you that you're going to activate something a lot more in our lives and as a church as a result of what he's going to bring this morning. So Father, we praise you and we thank you for their lives. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's welcome them and let's welcome Mal as he comes to bring the word this morning.
Good morning. You can take your seats. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Clive. That really is a great welcome. I'd love to take you everywhere. Just to give the introduction. He's good at that. He's good at a lot of things. About 5 years ago, in Next Wave International, the mission we run to Europe, we began to develop a project which we simply call the 2020 Project. The goal was to work with 20 selected and significant, what we believe to be apostolic churches, to help them bring major social change to their cities by the year 2020 through the formation of relationships of trust with top-tier civic and business leaders. We're talking about leaders of local authorities, police, health, education, leaders of political parties, leaders of councils, leaders of universities and colleges, schools, and business people. I believe that Jeremiah 29:7 is very clear. The Lord says to us in Jeremiah 29:7, serve or seek the welfare of the city into which I have sent you as exiles, and pray on its behalf, for in promoting its welfare, you find your own welfare. I believe that Jesus instituted the church to be the city on a hill, to be a model for what the city could be if it lived under the values of the kingdom of God. If you talk to many top-tier leaders in the civic environment, be they politicians or leaders of authorities or business people, they assume that the church is good at looking after the poor, as it should be. They assume that the church is good at running rehabilitation projects for drug addicted and so on, as we should be. But their assumption is that you have nothing at all to give me. In my very complex role, sometimes handling millions of pounds a month, setting policy, helping to shape the culture of a city, you have nothing to give me. I don't believe that's true. I believe God has a special destiny for every town and every city. I believe that God has endowed something of himself through the people in every city and every town. I believe God has a destiny for Horsham, which we haven't yet begun to really discover. And the church, in my view, is the key to that, in terms of being salt and light and the city on a hill. 2 years ago, we launched the project proper, and since then we've seen some wonderful results, particularly in Europe, but also in Australia, in Johannesburg, South Africa, and one part of the United States. Our major focus is Europe with this, because Europe needs it most. And about 1 year ago, Pastor Clive and I began talking. He's on our board and has been for some years now, and we greatly respect him. I find Clive to be a man of wisdom combined with passion, which is an unusual mix. And please don't take it lightly. It's a wonderful gift that God has given you as a church. We began to talk about the possibility of Kingdom Faith Church being one of those 20 hosts. And this is not just an event for us. This is a project over a couple of years. And we're devoting a lot of time to working with these churches. And I'm pleased to say now that on February 27 of next year, we'll be running the first of two civic and business leaders events hosted by your church for the city for the benefit of the church. Okay, so there's a website that we're referring people to as we invite them to come to this event. Can I just say that all evangelism involves mission, but not all mission is straight-out evangelism. Do you understand? These events are not evangelistic events. We're not having altar calls. We're not praying for anybody. There'll be nobody saying amen. But these are mission events because they are sowing the seed of Christian worldview, Christian values, in order to lift the skills of these very important leaders who shape the culture of the city. We need you to pray for this event, these two events over the period of more than a year. You will hear more about it as months go by, I'm sure, but all I want to do today, because I'm here, is to encourage you to pray. Pray for this as much as you'd pray for a healing crusade, as much as you would pray for Faith Camp, as much as you pray for anything else you do as a church, because these people have influence in shaping the future, which affects your children and your children's children. I believe the church should be thinking well ahead of today, because we serve a God who is Alpha and Omega. He's well ahead of us, my friends. He's not surprised by what he reads in the newspapers. And so we want to work with you to promote a Christian worldview and ethics in this city, which makes it easier in the end to preach the gospel. We have something brand new this morning as we come to the Word of God. This is brand new. In the last month, I have been speaking in Bournemouth, where we also running 2020 plus events. Hillsong London, Hillsong Kent, Hillsong Amsterdam. And now I think I've left the best to last. I really love this church. I think it's great to have a church that is aspiring to kingdom faith and faith for the kingdom. I've always loved this church, ever since I first came here quite a long time ago. And so we thought today we'd do something we've never done before for the first time here. On Tuesday, we get on a plane, go to Australia. I'm speaking to World Vision and other organizations there. And we'll be offering this there, but we've never done this before. You're the first. How many know it's good to be first? You're the pioneers here, friends. These are called digital resource packs. How many of you have ever bought a gift token for iTunes or Amazon or something online? Well, you'll understand what this is about. These are digital resource packs. There are three of them, and in each pack, there are loads of material for you. The first one is called Simply Christian Growth, but it's really about positioning you for future influence, how you can get ahead of the change curve as a Christian. And we've taken teaching from around the world that I've done in conferences and events, just the things we think will best speak to the church now. We've put them together, more than 10 hours of teaching here, plus two of our TV programs, one from the award-winning Edges programs that have been seen in 120 countries, and one from a program called Catalyst, where I interview key leaders in business and church life around the world who love the Lord. Very instructive, those interviews. I love them. I got a lot out of them myself. And an ebook. So all of that is in the pack, number one. Number two is called Advanced Leadership. Does what it says on the tin. It's about positioning you to be a cultural architect. That's what leaders are. They define culture, which shapes choices, which shape the future. This is, again, 10 hours worth of teaching to leaders sessions around the world, whether you're the leader of something small, a home sale or a Sunday school group, or you are the leader of a business or a manager of something, this is for you. 10 hours, again, of training and material, two television programs, Edges and Catalyst, and an ebook. The third one is called Hot Issues, because so much of my time now is spent researching and speaking in media on the big issues of our time. This is a little different because in many of my interviews, I can't speak to the church. This is material for the church on how we respond to the big issues of our time. So it is packed with media interviews I've done that speak predominantly to the Christian about how we respond to the big issues, whether it's issues with children, issues with family, issues with technology, change on the sociological front, so many different areas. Again, lots of hours of teaching, two television programs, one ebook. It doesn't look like much, it's just a card, but you buy it, you take it home, you go to the website there, you enter the code, and it's all there. You can download it all at once if you like, or download it over a period of time. In fact, you've got five different times you can download it. So if you mess it up once, don't worry, you get another four shots. The recommended retail price, we are told, is $19.95, but because it's Kingdom Faith, we're selling them today for £15. And we'd love to have you grab some. I just want to thank Andrew Sainsbury, too, who did all the work in putting these things online. Huge job. Give Andrew a hand. He's such a blessing. He's kind of shrinking down behind the screen right now, but he's such a blessing to us as he is to you. So these are outside. That's enough of all of that. If this message helps you, that material certainly will help you more. Would you stand one more time with me, please? Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name for the Word of God. Our most important task today is to worship you and then respond to you. And so we come in an attitude of worship and we ask you not to anoint the Word because it is anointed, but anoint us to hear it. Anoint us to act upon it, to divide it rightly because it is the Word of truth. So we open our hearts, we still our minds, we will engage every part of us now in what the Word would say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, there is a line of scripture with which we are all familiar. If you've been saved for more than about 20 minutes, you've probably read this or heard it referenced. Jesus speaking, "Seek ye first," the word in the Greek language is a strong word. It means focus almost to the exclusion of everything else. Seek first, focus upon the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means his right way of doing things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his right way of doing things, and all these things will be added to you. Now, can we be clear? The things that are added to you are not fancy cars and big houses and expensive holidays. There's nothing wrong with any of the above, as long as they don't define you. The things that Jesus is talking about in the context of Matthew 6 are the things that you eat and the clothes that you wear. He's talking about the necessities of life. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us we are to make the kingdom of God more of a focus for us than the bare necessities of life. And if we do this, all those necessities will be added to us. So obviously, this thing called the kingdom, which is in your church's name, is important to Jesus. Do you agree? So what is the kingdom? If the kingdom is to be that sort of priority for us, what is the kingdom? There have been debates about this among theologians for centuries. I think it's really quite simple, though not simplistic. The kingdom of God, in my view, is wherever the rule of Christ, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Wherever the loving, benevolent rule of Christ is transforming human hearts, transforming human relationships, and transforming the institutions to which human beings belong. The kingdom of God is wherever the loving rule of Christ is transforming hearts. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom is in you." This is the only kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't get into unless it gets into you. As soon as you are born again, the kingdom comes to dwell within you. Christ becomes king. Your worldview changes. He's the center now. But it doesn't stay there, Paul tells us, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean to rationally work it out. He means to let it out into action, activate it in a practical way. So the kingdom, whilst it is in you, looks to get out of you into your relationships, your marriage, your children, your boss at work, your employees, everyone with whom you come into regular contact is meant to be infected by this viral kingdom. But it doesn't stop there either. For as I study the Old and New Testaments, I find the kingdom of God also wants to touch the institutions to which I belong. If I'm in business, God intends the kingdom to change my business, and through my business, change the business practice of others. If I'm in education, the Lord intends the kingdom to affect the way I teach, and through me, the way others teach. Are you with me? One man who I know understood the kingdom and made it his priority was the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? By the way he lived. If you study in your own time, Acts 15 to 17, particularly 16 and 17, you will find Paul for the first time comes into Western culture. Prior to that, Paul had been exclusively preaching in the Eastern world, in Asia Minor and so on. Now he comes into Western culture. After a dream, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." This is important to us, my friends, because we are a result of Western culture. We bear the fingerprints of this, Acts 16 and 17. This is where our heritage comes from. Paul comes into Western culture for the first time, and he does two things which are very kingdom things. Number one, he plants churches in cities. I'm so glad that you are planting new congregations, new campuses in different cities, because that is a very kingdom thing to do. You see, just as the family is the building block of society, the local church is the building block of the kingdom of God. You can't say you have the kingdom in your focus, in your heart, if you are not simultaneously helping to build local church. But the other thing Paul did when he came into Western culture, which is also a kingdom activity, and we don't often see it, he targeted spheres of influence. The first person saved under Paul in Western culture is a woman. Ladies, don't please let anybody ever tell you the Bible is misogynist. Jesus included women in a way that was quite radical and unknown in his time. Women are often the first in Scripture to receive something, including a revelation of the resurrection. And here is a woman, her name is Lydia, and she is recorded as a trader in expensive cloth. She's not a local store owner, which would be fine, but she is an international woman of commerce. She's a businesswoman. The second person saved under Paul's ministry in Western culture is the Philippian jailer. Now, you may think of him as a man who just wore a bunch of keys. But Roman prisons had three levels to them. An outer level, minimum security, a middle level, medium security, an inner level, maximum security. The Bible says they put Paul and Silas in the middle, in the center, inner prison, maximum security. Here was a man who was not just a man who opened and closed doors, he was an administrator. He was a civic authority, he was a bureaucrat in modern terminology. He had responsibility for a big thing. Business person, bureaucrat. The third group of people that Paul addressed in Acts 17 was on a thing called Mars Hill, a gathering called the Areopagus, which was a gathering of philosophers, magistrates, lawyers, some politicians, some poets and artists were represented there too, and some educators. This was an interesting group of people. And Paul, we're told, was able to address them and in the process win some to Christ, including Dionysius, a member of that council. So, we have a business person, we have a bureaucrat, we have educators, artists, politicians, some academics, philosophers are in Mars Hill. Let me ask you a question. What are the areas in which European life, Western life, has influenced the world since the time of Paul? I suggest to you they are business, bureaucracy, politics, i.e. liberal democracy, education. People in the East still send their children to Western universities. Western philosophy certainly has had an impact on the world. Western arts have had an impact on the world. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit was planting seeds of the kingdom in every area where the West would have influence in the next 2,000 years. Paul was investing in what we today call the marketplace. And by that word, I simply mean the sphere of ideas, of products, of services that shape people's thinking and meet needs. I believe today that this church is very important to the marketplace. 98.5% of you at least are not called to preach in the pulpit sense, which is a good thing. We drive each other mad. Imagine if we were all preachers. You know, we can put up with preachers for a while on a Sunday, but come on. If all we ever did was hear preachers, be honest. 98.5% of you at least are not called to pastor a church or even be a full-time worship leader. You are called to something just as important in the mind of God. You are called to the marketplace. The job of the church on Sunday is to equip you for that. This is the gas station, as the Americans would say, where we fill you up with petrol and the Lord meets you and fills you up with new energy and zeal for the week and resets your sat-nav so that you can go where he wants you to go in the next week. You are very important to the marketplace. Whether you're in business, as I said, managing someone else's business, whether you're just working for somebody, you are important to that marketplace because you bring a different worldview. 50 years ago, recently, we celebrated the 50th anniversary recently of Martin Luther King standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington. I have a dream of a nation where the sons of former slaves and former slave owners will join hands together around the table of brotherhood. I have a dream whereby four little children will not be judged by the color of their skin but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. And if you study his speeches and writings, you find them littered with references to the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah and the Gospels of Jesus Christ. He was preaching not just texts, he was preaching a worldview, a way of seeing reality based on the Bible. How many know we'd have a different society today if we had more of that worldview on display in the marketplace, in media, in politics? I'm not talking about people preaching in Parliament. I'm talking about people making decisions based on a Christian way of seeing things. You bring a different ethic to the marketplace. Do you know, in a time of constant change such as ours, people are looking for ethics that work. Ethics is simply the study of what's right and how do I apply it. There are universities now, like Birmingham University, setting up global centers of ethics to discuss what is right and wrong in an age of rapid change. Now, historically, our cultural ethic came from the values displayed in the Bible. Don't you think we'd have a different culture today, a different society today, if the Christian ethic was seen in education, if the Christian ethic was seen in Westminster a little more often? You're important to the marketplace. And the marketplace is changing in so many ways today. I could deal with the changes as a futurist, but I don't want to do that this morning. There are so many changes in the way people do business now because of technology, in the way they educate themselves, partly due to technology, in the health system, partly due to technology. But even with all those changes, there are two things that will give you an edge in the marketplace as a Christian. that will cause you to bring the kingdom where Jesus is king into that environment. And you know, when Jesus as king is expressed in any environment, there's change. There's change. It's viral. If you start living as if Jesus is king and paying your taxes properly, you better believe other people who know you will pay their taxes properly. If you start treating your customers better because Jesus is king, and you go the extra mile instead of doing just what's expected of you, you better believe your customers will respond in like manner and start showing you respect. When Jesus is king in whatever area, if you're in college today and you're studying in university, if you make Jesus king of that experience, you better believe you'll have an impact. When I was at university, I was constantly witnessing. I was studying architecture for 6 years, and a young man who used to sit next to me didn't know God. But I didn't know this at the time. He used to watch me carefully, and when I talk about the Lord, he'd really listen. And years later, when I was preaching one day for Hillsong Sydney, he came and had lunch with me. He said, "I don't know if you remember, but he used to tell me about Jesus. I just want you to know I got saved a couple of years after that. And now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm serving Jesus as a city planner in Singapore." I thought, wow, a city planner in Singapore, that's good fruit. You can't help but change things if Jesus is king. What are the two things that will give you an edge? Here they are very quickly, and I will move fast because of time this morning, but these are important. Are you still with me? The first is divine favor. Pastor Clive mentioned it this morning. Do you know we live in the age of the micro brand? How many of you remember when celebrities used to endorse brands? A movie star would come on TV in the 50s or 60s and say, "Buy XYZ brand cigarette. Me and all my Hollywood friends, we smoke this brand. We recommend it." And then we moved beyond that to the point where the celebrity became the brand. So Madonna is not just a person's name, it's a brand. Lady Gaga is not just a person's name, it's a brand, and she knows it. But now we've gone one step further still to the stage where we all want to be a brand. And so we get on social media, which is a very good thing, and we all portray our brand. Recent studies showed that people who reference Facebook get depressed more often than people who don't. Why is that? Because on Facebook, as in most of the social media, we're all trying to look good. Hey, I got my life together. Look at my Instagram. So you're sitting there looking at everybody else's life and thinking, "Oh, God, good life. My life is such a mess." But in this social media environment, we're all trying to portray our brand. We're trying to tell our story in a stream of consciousness Twitter-like way. It's the age of micro brand. But in an age where everybody is screaming to be heard, the marketplace is looking for those people who have that something indefinable but visible. In business, long before television ever took the word, they called this the X factor. I don't know what it is about him, I need to get to know him a little better. I don't know what it is about her. There's just, when she does this particular thing, stuff happens. I don't know how. I need to get a little closer. The scripture has a term for this X factor. It's called the favor of God. It's spoken of differently in different places in the Bible. Daniel was accredited by Nebuchadnezzar as having the spirit of the gods in him because Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what to call it. As a pagan, he just said, "The spirit of the gods is in this man." Nehemiah talked about having the hand of God upon him. But it's all referring to the favor of God. The favor of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the visible blessing that comes on your life, which cannot be explained by virtue of your hard work, your creativity, or your ingenuity alone. Now, the assumption is that you are working hard, because the Bible says God blesses the work of our hands. If you're unemployed today, you're not unemployed, you're in transition. As a Christian, you are in transition. You are between jobs. You are interviewing prospective employers to find out who you would like to work for. Your job right now is finding a job. So God will bless the work of that hand too. The favor comes on you, though, beyond your own work. It amplifies in some area of your work or in a season. Suddenly, you're seeing results you don't expect to see. And it causes other people to say, who don't know any better, how did you get so lucky? And it causes you to say in the word of Scripture, it's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in my eyes. I don't understand it either. Now, let me say to you, friends, the favor looks different on different people. For Abraham and Isaac, it was the ability to have great wealth. I know some people who have the ability to make great wealth. I, sadly, am not one of that esteemed company. But I honor them because that's the favor of God. For Joseph, though, it was the ability to manage someone else's wealth. Joseph never had his own wealth. It was either Potiphar or Pharaoh, and before that, his father. He was always managing what belonged to someone else. Still the favor of God. For David, it was the ability to win in war. The scripture says he was a man of war. For Solomon, his son, just one generation later, it's the ability to rule without war in peace. Still the favor of God. So stop worrying about someone else's favor. That's easy to do. When you see someone else step into a moment of favor and you say, oh, I wish I had that. Your turn will come, but it won't be in the same way. I'll tell you something else about favor. Favor not only looks different on different people, it needs to be recognized when it's there. Every morning the Israelites would come out of their tents and they would see the ground covered in a thin wafer-like biscuit. Imagine you got out of bed this morning and came out the front door, and as far as you could see, it was biscuits. Some of you are thinking of coffee about now. You would say what the Israelites said. What in the world is this? What is this? It became known as manna because manna in Hebrew, the Bible says, means what is this? But they had to take it every day. Enough for each day. If they took more than enough, it would rot. If they didn't take it and left it there, it would rot. Favor is the same. It has to be recognized. It has to be taken. You have to build something with it. You don't just say, well, this is fantastic. I'm enjoying this. It's a means to an end. Listen, favor is a currency through which you purchase influence. And through influence, you make a name for your God. Favor is given in a season or in a part of your life so that you will trade it for influence. When someone says, wow, I've got to get to know you better because you got this thing happening. I don't know what it is, but you use that to build a name for your God. That means favor has to be employed in innovative ways. Do you know, if you're going to succeed in the marketplace, you need to use your power of innovation and apply it to the favor of God. Innovation is not just having ideas. Lots of Christians have ideas. An idea is just an idea until it meets a need. Then it becomes an innovation. Politics is screaming out for innovators. Economics today, trust me, is screaming out for innovators. They don't know what's going on. They've got lots of ideas, but they need people who can turn the ideas into something valuable. Education is screaming out for innovators. That's us. We forget that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet and he wasn't just a great teacher and he wasn't even, in a sense, just Messiah. He was a great, I shouldn't say just Messiah. You understand, we think about him as those things, but he's also an innovator. Jesus gave, I don't have time to show you, innovation on so many levels. New ways of doing things. Racial relationships. Jesus included the most hated racial minorities in his stories as champions, as heroes. social injustice. As I said, he treated women as equal in his party. Some of his best supporters were women. He told stories applauding women. I think his death was perhaps the greatest innovation the world has ever seen. It wasn't an accident, friends. Jesus pursued the cross, despising the shame. Do you see? It was the greatest innovation, for it solved the greatest problem. God wants you, when you're in a moment of favor, to take that and add ideas to it and turn it into something that meets a need. Then it becomes noticed. People say, well, where did that come from? And then you can do what Peter says. You can give a reason to those who ask of you about the hope that is in you. So favor. The other important asset you need in the marketplace today is not as easy to talk about, but I'll do it for the last few minutes. We're not only living in the age of micro-brand, we live in the age of micro-activism. You don't see big crowds coming out to the Lincoln Memorial anymore. Have you noticed? It happens now in the developing world, who've caught up, but it doesn't happen in the West so much now, because now we have micro-activism. Again, people going online and pushing their cause, and sometimes asking other people to support it. Again, a great thing and a great opportunity for the church. But in an age where everybody has their own agenda, the marketplace is looking for those who can submit their agenda to a greater cause. You can't build a great business with everybody wanting to do their own thing. You can't build a great political party with everybody with their own agenda. The marketplace is looking for those who will say, yeah, I have a cause, I have interests, I have ambition, but I'm willing to submit it. Jesus was ambitious. You can't say things like, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, unless you are a little ambitious. Ambition is not a bad thing. There's an old American proverb that says ambition is a ladder placed against the sky. But in Jesus' case, ambition was always submitted to God's will and compassion for people. See, there's some verses in the Bible, and I close with these, that don't sit comfortably with our sort of postmodern existentialist self-actualizing activate your inner potential mentality. Romans 14:7 is one of them. Write it down if you're taking notes. It's important. Romans 14:7 says, none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. The word Lord in Greek, most of you know, because Pastor Colin preaches here so often, and he's such a scholar, is kurios, which means possessor, the one who has the right to ownership, complete and total, no negotiating, ownership. This is something Jesus himself preached and never backed down from in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not do what I command you? You see, for Jesus, he wasn't someone who gives you advice. He's not your buddy that gives you advice. You don't come to Jesus for his opinions. He only issues commands. Lovingly, patiently, but only commands. The lordship of Jesus is what makes Christianity different from every other thing. Every other worldview, philosophy, thought stream in the world. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word saved means to be made whole, made complete. Jesus is Lord, kurios, possessor, owner. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from false teaching will be instruments for special purposes. How many want to be an instrument for special purposes? That's the favor of God, having special purpose. It goes on. They will be instruments for special purposes, made holy. That means separated to God, useful to the master. The word master, despotes, is the word from which we get despot. Despotism. This is talking about the Lord. Ultimate total ruler. Not questioned. Not voted for. Rules by right. And here's the really spooky one. Romans 6, 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Pardon? Did you just say the S word? What about the UN? What about stop the traffic? What about the A21 campaign? You're telling me that God expects me to be some kind of slave? Actually, I'm not telling you anything. The Bible's saying this. And listen to Paul. The very next sentence he says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. You can hear the frustration in Paul. He's thinking, how can I best express the relationship between me and Jesus in terms of status? And then he says, I can't think of a better metaphor. I can't find one. There isn't one. I'm limited by your everyday experience to what you see in the marketplace every Tuesday, slave trade. That's as close as I can get. It's not ideal, but it's the closest I can get to the status with Jesus and you. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, he says in verse 19, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves. Nobody commands you to do it. No one says, you will be my slave. No one orders you. You offer yourself as a slave to righteousness, God's right way of doing things, which leads to holiness. See, people talk about having a relationship with Jesus. I know what they mean. I've talked about it too. But we've got to understand what relationship is. He's my friend, but not in the way you're my friend. What does Jesus say? You are my friends if you do. No, close, you're right. But what he actually says is, what I command you. Which is his will, of course, but see how strong it is. If you do what I command you. There is a friendship, but it's not the kind of friendship I have with you and you have with me. Jesus is not my buddy. He's my Lord. And the marketplace is looking for people who are so sold out. I don't mean people who walk around quoting the Bible every day, all the time. They're like walking promise boxes. And they're so busy talking the Bible, they never think about what it's actually saying long enough to act on it. I'm talking about real people with their heart in the clouds and their feet on the ground who behave as if Jesus is king. And you can ask me, boss, to go that far, but I won't go any further, even if it means a lion's den, because he is king. I close. I have a friend in Northern Ireland. When I first came, one of my first trips to Britain in the late 1980s, I stayed with this friend, Brian, who, in the midst of Belfast's troubles, was a leading police officer. Not the safest job in the world. He's a committed Christian and elder in his church. And it was very encouraging driving in Brian's car, because before you got in, he would take a stick and a mirror to check there were no hidden surprises. And it was very inspiring staying in Brian's home, because when you'd go through the front door at night, he'd have to check around the lintels to make sure there were no wires with booby traps attached. I said to him one day, genuinely curious, Brian, why do you live like this? You've got a wife and two beautiful children. They don't know if you're coming home in a car or a coffin today. Why don't you move to Canada or Australia, anywhere? You're a gifted man. You'd be given a visa. And he looked at me in what I've come to think of as an intensely Irish way. Lots of passion in the eyes and a very quiet voice. And he said, Mel, I would move tomorrow except for one thing. I said, what's that? This is where God has called me to be. And I have such a passion for the people I work with. That's a marketplace leader. That's a Jesus is Lord marketplace missionary. That's a, I see the favor of God where I am, and I'm going to make the most of it and innovate with it. Transformer of culture. And whatever your position today, you don't have to be leading a company of tens of thousands. You can be working for one person in a shop and transform the culture of that place because of the favor of God and your submission to Him. And if we all did that, friends, we would shift our city so much closer to the point where it's ready to hear the gospel. Our church would be at least twice the size it is now, and thank God it's growing. Our businesses would be more effective. Our lives would be richer. Our children would have a future that is not purely secular humanist. Father, we thank you today for your word and for the freedom in this wonderful church, Kingdom Faith Church. What a great name. To have kingdom faith and faith for the kingdom, what a great thing. And Father, I pray today that this simple message will find root in hearts here today that have been wondering, you know, why did God call me? I'm not leading a church. Why am I here? Well, what? I pray that you will open their eyes to see that they may be Lydia. They may be the Philippian jailer. They may be Dionysius, the educator and philosopher. They may be any one of a number of people in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Daniel, Joseph, among them Esther, none of whom were preachers or priests, but all of whom changed the history of their nation in the marketplace. Father, I pray that you will liberate in this great church a new spirit of marketplace leadership, marketplace enthusiasm, marketplace mission. I pray there will not be one person who comes to this church who says, I don't know what I'm called for. I pray that everyone, even in our times of doubt, will say, I know God has placed me here for something good. It's in the marketplace. I'm being equipped in the church to go into my world and shape it for the kingdom and his righteousness. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus, they're tired of driving down dead-end streets and having to make U-turns, and they want someone to drive who knows where he's going. There is someone, Father, who knows why I was born, and I want to serve him before it's time for me to die. There are people here who've never said, Jesus, I give my past, my present, my future into your hands. I don't know much about you, but I'm willing to trust you. I believe you died for me on a cross 2,000 years ago to make me right with God. I believe you were raised from the dead. I don't understand that, but I believe I've seen your power and your presence in this meeting even this morning. I've seen it in friends who love you. I ask you into my life today. I pray they'll do that in just a moment when given the opportunity.
Thank you, Jesus. For some today, you might not know Jesus at this point, but what you've been hearing from Mel is that there is a kingdom and it has a king, and his name is Jesus. And that king has a purpose for every person who's part of his kingdom, for every person that comes into relationship with him. Maybe some of you this morning are saying, well, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want to make him the boss. I want to humble myself or bring my life and submit it to Him. You might not understand everything that it means to be a Christian, and you can discover that along the way, but it's that initial point of saying, God, I recognize you're real, you're alive, and I want to respond to you as you've made it possible for me to know you. So let's just take a couple of moments. If that's you this morning, you know in your heart, it's like, I want to respond to God. I want to respond to Jesus and what He's done for me. Let's just take a moment. Just talk to Him. Simple to talk. It's like talking to your friend. Simple to pray. Jesus, I want to come into your kingdom today. I want you to be king of my life. If this is you, you can say something like this. You don't have to repeat what I'm saying, because at the end of the day, it comes from your heart. God's more interested in your heart response than just words that you might repeat that I say. But this morning, you might want to say, Jesus, I want to humble myself today and submit myself to you. I want you to be king and Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me for all the stuff that separated me from you. And I ask you that as I give my life to you right now, that you would come and give your life to me, and that you become my king, and that I become part of your kingdom. As one of your servants, as well as a friend, but you become my Lord today. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to live in that kingdom for the rest of my days. Amen. You might have responded in some way this morning to God, or that's what's in your heart. And a number of guys will be here just at the front on the right from the church. If you want to chat with somebody, you might have come with a friend. Great opportunity. If you brought somebody to ask them, hey, how'd you get on this morning? Did you respond to Jesus? And that might be the first step in just saying, hey, this is starting out on a new season of my life with God. Let's just thank Mal, shall we, for bringing a phenomenal word this morning, shall we? Brilliant word. I believe we've had a great word on how God sees our lives as part of His purposes, and that God wants to expand our understanding of how He wants to use us increasingly in our everyday world, everyday life, and what that means. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.